No, we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love.
Pray with me, please. God, Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, we are truly honored this morning to come before you. We come, Father, with nothing. Everything we have comes from you. We ask you, dear God, in Jesus' name, that you would continue to bless us by feeding us from your word. Understanding, again, we bring nothing to the table. You bring it all. So enlighten us, dear God. Help us understand so we can be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
I am truly honored to stand before you and preach the gospel. I want to thank the congregation elders for allowing me to do this. When you preach God's word, it's unique in character because there is no other source of information that you can go to get the information you need from the creator of heaven and earth. There's nowhere else. You can choose a discipline. You can study law, music, math, science, English, but none of these compare with God's word. The admonition, study to show yourself approved to God, was not just placed there for us. I believe that within that admonition, there's a powerful paradigm. The power being in the fact that God said, study to show yourself approved unto God. We're not studying, we're not using God's word to show ourselves approved to man. We're studying God's word to show ourselves approved to God. In essence, what that will allow us to do is be pleasing to God, as we'll see as we go through our study for this morning. One of the reasons I believe study is highlighted is because we have an adversary. As I said earlier, you can choose a discipline outside of the Word of God, and you probably wouldn't have any trouble obtaining your desired goal, be it a degree or a certificate or whatever. For some reason, when you study God's word, there is some friction. How many people are members of the church for years and years and years, and you have a conversation with them, they don't know every instance that they should in terms of what God wants them to know? Why is that? Why is it that we can be here and not be able to share with others what God's word said? I'm going to tell you what I believe is the reason. There's an adversary that desires you and I to stay ignorant in relation to God's word. As I said, he doesn't mind if we learn psychology or English or math, but when attempting to learn God's word, that's another story. So when the seeds of the kingdom are sown, when they're sown, if the soil, namely our minds, are not full of desire to be pleasing to God, such as was the case with the Athenians in the book of Acts in the 17th chapter, and it reads as thus. When the Apostle Paul was explaining to them that they didn't have it right, he said, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, get that, God that made the world and all things in it. If there's any confusion about where everything comes from, the scripture clears that up emphatically in this 24th verse. He goes on to say, nor is he, God, served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. Now, I don't know what that says to you, but that says to me that God is in control of everything. God has set an appointed boundary and a habitation for each one of us. And if you're confused in regards to that, he goes on to say that they would seek God if perhaps they might grope for him and find him. That word grope is interesting to me because I did that for a long time. I searched and searched and searched. I searched this and I searched that. And groping is like kind of like a haphazard way of looking for what you're looking for. The scripture says that they would seek God if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are also his children. In speaking to the Athenians, he made it clear that in light of the fact that they had so many gods and so many beliefs, that there was only one true God, and that everything that was seen was created from him, and there was nothing that was without him. Now, why say that? In conjunction with the first statement I made, then the evil one comes and takes away the word that was sown. Okay. The word that was sown, the faith that we're endeavoring to pursue, is taken away. In fact, what that does, when the word is taken away, when the word is sown and taken away, we in fact end up with a little less faith than we originally had. Okay. When I understand that in communication with you this morning, I am speaking the word of God, I am extremely cautious because God uses preaching as one of the means to communicate with his saints. God desires for us to understand that this preaching, as stated in Titus 1 and 3, is for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested even his word. Real quick, Titus 1, 3, Paul is stating to Titus, this faith that we have is for those that God chose, the faith that you're supposed to have. After realizing that God desires us to have a faith that's meaningful and pleasing to him, a series of questions came to my mind. One of which was, with God Almighty wanting me to have a clear insight, was the faith that I have in line with what Scripture teaches. Which, as you know, when you need to validate your faith, all you need to do is go to God in prayer and then to the Word. This I did after my study, and I was enlightened. And the enlightenment that I received, I'm going to share with you this morning in five declarations. Declaration one, you cannot please God without faith. As you heard in the scripture reading this morning, and without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Now, for those of you who are not totally sure of what faith is, as defined by this portion of scripture that I'm using, I'm going to go to Hebrews 1 and 1. Hebrews 11 and 1, states, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is the assurance. Faith is something you're sure of, even though you don't possess it. Or you don't possess the thing you're hoping for. That's what faith is. And
as we will find out,
you don't always receive all the things that you hope for, but that does not necessitate you still having faith. Romans 1:16 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it, get this, the righteousness of God is revealed." You want to know what righteousness is in God's eyes? Righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. We got two correlations, righteousness of God and righteous man. In order, based on Scripture, for men to be righteous in God's sight, they have to live by faith in God. Declaration number two, knowledge of God is not faith in God. There are numerous individuals who have studied God's word for the simple reason of repudiating. They know it, but it's not coupled with faith. Hebrews 4:2 says, "For indeed, we have had good news preached to us just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them." Why didn't it profit them? Because it was not united in faith, those who heard it. This thing, faith, is important to God. You can know it, but if it's not united with what God calls faith, as we described in Hebrews 11:1, assurance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen, you're not pleasing to God, as says in Hebrews 11:6. Declaration number three, faith evidenced by action. James 2:20 says, but are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of works, faith was perfect. So that tells me that in having faith in God, there is something, an action, that needs to take place to show God that I have faith in him. Because he says without faith, it's impossible to please him. And the definition of faith, we saw an illustration of faith in action by Abraham offering up Isaac, something he did, which in fact tells me there's something I must do in order to be pleasing to God. Hebrews 11:7, "By faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, reverenced," prepared is an action. He prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became a heir of the righteousness. Again, we're back to righteousness. Righteousness, which is according to faith. Okay? One more illustration on faith evidenced by action. "And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, as he was called the friend of God." You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. The scripture says that true faith trusts even though it doesn't receive what it's hoping for. Hebrews 11:13 says, and I'm going to read who these are, okay? Hebrews 11:13 said, "All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, all those patriarchs from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, all those individuals never received the thing that they were looking for.
Now, what that tells me is that when I hear people say, faith is, you name it and claim it, or faith is, you tell God what you want and you go out and get it. Now, all these individuals, if we look, by faith, Abraham. By faith, Sarah. By faith, Noah.
All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers in exile on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, and he has prepared a city for them. Even though they didn't receive what they hoped for, they still pursued in faith. The scripture says they died in faith. Now, that says a lot to me about what scripture teaches in reference to faith and how far our faith should take us. It's like to the end.
3b, faith is rewarded when God determines.
Second Corinthians 13:5 says, test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test?
So often I look at myself and I say, you know, without God, life would be very dismal to me, because you can have things, you can possess things on the earth, and yet you have to leave those things one day. God makes it clear that he gives us things to glorify him with. If we don't use the things to glorify God, then it's useless. How many people we have in the world who has wealth galore, they don't give God a second thought? They're miserable people. God has saved us. That's what salvation is all about. Saved us from that same misery. An application that I believe that would be beneficial for us to accept is that in faith, action is going to be the catalyst to determine whether or not our faith is real. If there is no action in God's sight, it's not pleasing. We can talk, like I said in the prayer, and I understand, we don't bring anything to the table. It's not us. It's all about Christ. It's all about us serving and sharing Christ. It's all about us allowing people to understand ramifications involved in not knowing Christ. You know, the scripture says it something like this. In 2 Corinthians 5:11, therefore, knowing the fear of God, we persuade men. Why are we persuading people? Because we know that there's no life without Christ. But if we don't tell them, they won't know.
There are people who believe they have faith in God. We know they don't. They have a head knowledge, but this faith is not pleasing to God. Faith is rewarded when God determines. Revelations 22, 12 and 13. Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done." Again, our action. God is going to render to us based on our actions, what we've done. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." There's nothing to say behind that. Once we understand, truly understand, how our faith works with God to be pleasing to Him, then we will have, without insulting anyone, less fear or less phobia in presenting the gospel to individuals who we come in contact with. When you understand that God supplies everything you possess, and He can continue, and that He's done it from childbirth to now, why would He stop because you encounter some opposition that's not favorable to Christ? God, you can't stop the power of God. Okay? To summarize, we have reviewed what faith is, what faith does, and what God does to reward that faith. Now what? We know what faith is. God has made numerous promises with conditions because of men and women who violate His concepts of righteousness. God's word says, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, except Jesus." All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that's all God has to do, is say it. He said it. You accept it or you don't. All have sinned. Now, what do I want from you? This is what I want from you. Jesus is God's gold standard. I use gold because we're all acquainted with gold as a precious metal. Jesus is what God looks at when He sees righteousness. God wants us to emulate that righteousness. This, I believe, is faith in action. In my conclusion, I looked at John 6, verses 28 and 29. "Therefore they said to Him," talking to Jesus, "what shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God." Listen. "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent." God's work, in a nutshell, is believing in Jesus. In order to believe in Jesus, you have to know something about Him. And in order to know something about Him, you got to study. That's going to grow your faith. That faith that without it, you can't please God. So what is that saying? God, we need to know more about You. We need to spend some time learning about You. When we take our exams in different colleges and universities, what we do for that A? Man, we stay up all night, all day, rushing, talking. I mean, we got to get this. We got to get an A so we can get some stuff. Well, God says, what good would it do if you gain the whole world and you lose your soul? You lost everything. So I would submit to you that the priority should be understanding God's word, and everything else will kind of like take second place to it. But of course, we understand these things are important. We do need things to sustain life. We do need an education, but all should not come at the expense of knowing who God is. This morning, if your faith is not as it should be, that means sometimes if you're not strong in the faith, you may do things that you shouldn't do because you're not strong in the faith in an area. And that necessitates you coming and asking the congregation, our brothers and sisters, whom we all love dearly, to pray for you, to give you strength. And that's what God is all about, praying and giving, through prayer, giving us the strength we need to continue. In order to have faith, Scripture says you need to hear, I put, and understand. Romans 10 and 17. So faith comes from hearing, hearing by the word of God. You need to hear and understand to produce faith. For those who have not been baptized into Christ, baptism is the mode of transportation that you use to get to Christ. Outside of Christ, outside of baptism, your vehicle cannot enter into Christ's domain. So the scripture says, he who has believed and is baptized, that means faith to fruition, you heard, you understood, you said, this is what I need to do because I believe God knows what he's talking about. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. There's a flip side to that coin because the scripture further states, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. This is what Jesus said. Shall be condemned. You must repent. Peter said to them, repent, each one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit that we talked about this morning, that Holy Spirit that will guide you in understanding what God's word is, if you have a desire to be pleasing to God. Confess faith. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Therefore, and being baptized for the remission of sin, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Therefore, if we have been buried with him through baptism into his death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we might too walk in a newness of life. After these criteria are met, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which will enable you to live the Christian life. The scripture says, there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God, who is faithful, will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way that you can escape. God is forever making a way for us to deal with this Christian life. If these needs are present in you, please come forward while together we stand and sing the invitation song.
Number 359.
Jesus.